So we moved from Hereford, from the city of Hereford, to live in Melcham 4.5 years ago, when I was serving the Lord as a counties evangelist. I'll tell you more about the work of counties in a moment, but I was serving as a counties evangelist, and in 2015 I had a phone call from the CEO, the general director of the mission, asking me to prayerfully consider whether I might take up the calling, as he was looking to retire the following summer. And after a period of sensing that it was God's calling on our lives, and after going through an interview, I was appointed to that role beginning on the 1st of June 2016. So we moved our family down to be near the office, which is in Westbury in Wiltshire. The work of counties began in 1899, and it began to support evangelists, itinerant evangelists, preaching evangelists, who would be supported by little chapels and independent churches, gospel halls in their region, to take gospel missions, usually summer missions. And counties evangelistic work, as it was then known, began to gather support for the evangelist in each area. So the name simply came from the fact that each county across much of, particularly the southern half of England, would have its own county's evangelist. And that evangelist would be supported. They took a step of faith and just looked to the Lord for their support. But that support primarily came through local churches supporting their evangelist and sending gifts and encouraging them. And villages much like this would have hosted summer tent campaigns, and perhaps in the winter children's missions, and evangelists would have gone about their work like that from 1899 right up until the 1970s. That is pretty much how the work of counties evangelistic work looked. Of course, the world changed very quickly through the 70s and 80s, and the turning away from church of many people in our nation, turning away from God of many people in our nation, meant that rather than attend a tent mission, people didn't attend. And rather than have a teenage meeting, you were fighting to keep the teenagers from ripping your tent down or burning it during the night. And the world very quickly changed through the 60s, 70s and 80s. Although some of you may have heard the name Dick Saunders. Dick Saunders was a very well-known national counties evangelist and had a tent campaign that went right through into the 1980s with the Way of Life missions. So what do our evangelists do today? Now, I've brought with me, there are a few little magazines on the front. Our next annual report is due next month. So this one is almost a year really out of date. But this is looking back at last year. And our evangelists are involved in all kinds of work. Many of them still engaged in preaching. Many of them are involved in leading a program called Neighborhood Chaplains, encouraging local churches and Christians to be trained to love their community, but also to be able to share the gospel with those that they are bringing the love of God to through practical ways. A big change that happened in the 1980s was that many Christian workers were able to start going into schools and take school assemblies. And many of our evangelists have over the years taken school assemblies. And for example, if I look at some of the statistics from the previous year, this is all before COVID, of course. Our schools resources, Jesus Live, Key to Life, and the Life Exhibition, which are travelling resources, welcomed in that 1 year period 44,500 children on board those schools resources, where children through local Christian workers hear about what Christians believe about who Jesus is, why Jesus came, what Jesus did, why Jesus died, and what Christians believe about the resurrection of Jesus. So those are great opportunities that we have in schools. In that year, 884 schools were visited by counties evangelists across the nation. So you can see that just from some of those little statistics that the work of counties continues. But of course, COVID-19 has brought about tremendous challenges, as it has for you here at the chapel, as it has for all of us in our home, family and work lives. Great, great challenges. And I've been thrilled to see the number of our evangelists who responded to the opportunity. Every challenge, I think, is an opportunity, and we'll talk about that a little more in the preaching. But many of our evangelists went immediately online and started recording and doing live screening on Facebook and YouTube and through other means. And a number of our evangelists have been engaged in that. Paul Wilmot, who does school assemblies, has started recording school assemblies and then letting the schools know where he regularly would visit, probably 30 or 40 schools. My school assemblies are still available. Would you like to access them on YouTube? And they're using them and watching them in school classrooms. Isn't that tremendous? And there are probably half a dozen of our evangelists who are now recording assemblies, making them available to schools, and schools are using them, if not in the school hall, because they're in their separate classroom groups, they're playing them on the screen at the front of the classroom. On the front of the summer magazine that we've called the Coronavirus Special Edition, that sounds like a terrible promotion, doesn't it? Oh yes, I really want a copy of the Coronavirus Special. Thank you very much. But just great stories, and I've put half a dozen or so of these at the front. And if you would like to get our magazine, it's free. It's sent quarterly, and you can have that sent to you directly to home. But Jackie Bodman, I sometimes say Jackie's in Bodmin, but she's not. She's in Camborne, down in Cornwall, so not far from Bodmin. But Tim and Jackie, a few years ago, folks at Redruth Baptist Church, we were just talking, I heard some folks talking about Redruth Baptist Church this morning. They, Tim and Jackie were members at Redruth Baptist Church, but they had a heart for 4 Street Chapel, that's the name of it, 4 Street Chapel in Camborne. It was on its last legs. There were about 15 people left in what had once been a thriving little church, right in the centre of a very needy town, which really has not got any tourism to speak of. Tin mining has completely collapsed, and it's a very socially deprived area. And Tim and Jackie felt called by God, and with the support of Redruth Baptist Church, they went along to 4 Street Chapel. And up until coronavirus, they'd grown in 5 years from 15 to just under 100. And most of those are brand new believers, many of them baptized, many of them following and walking with Jesus. But at the beginning of COVID-19, Tim and Jackie came down very badly with the virus. Both were very ill. In fact, Tim was taken off to hospital in an ambulance. And Jackie tells her story in the magazine of praying for Tim during that season. But as a response to that, Tim and Jackie set up some visiting to bring bags of hope to nursing and doctor staff, and they were invited into the breakout room. Many of the hospitals found, of course, that in the height of the crisis, in that first wave, many of the staff were totally broken by what they were experiencing. And many hospitals no longer have Christian chaplains. But Tim and Jackie were invited in with their team of neighbourhood chaplains to bring bags of hope, so those little bags of goodies, shampoo and soap and little treats, chocolate bars and so on. But also in each bag was a little message of hope, a little sharing of the Christian message. And Tim and Jackie were encouraged to come in to be available in the breakout rooms should staff need prayer and support. Isn't that tremendous? Just a wonderful opportunity. So that's one of the stories. I'll tell you just 2 others very quickly. Clive Cornish, remarkable testimony. I told Jeff a little bit of Clive's story. Clive had been a regular criminal in Cardiff, and his crimes seemed to get worse and worse till eventually his criminal life caught up with him. And in hospital, in Bristol, the Lord met him and radically changed him and saved him. And Clive is now a county's evangelist working in Cardiff. In fact, he's got opportunities to regularly visit prisons up until, of course, lockdown took place. But a month before lockdown, in February, Clive had a meeting in Ely Gospel Hall. Ely is a massive housing estate in Cardiff. Again, a hugely needy part of the world. And Ely Gospel Hall had closed. It shut its doors before Christmas last year. It's a huge hall, a huge church building, a huge estate with very little Christian witness on it. And Clive, for 15 or 20 years, had been praying that God would open a door for him to do a work on Ely Estate. And he met the trustees of the Gospel Hall. And just before lockdown, he was given the keys. And I spoke to him on the phone just a few weeks ago, and I said, has it been difficult for you in lockdown? Because you were hoping to launch the new church, and you've not been able to launch. He said, no, it's been brilliant. I've been able to get in and rip down all the old and build up some of the new. So they've completely transformed the building, ready for a brand new start. And I think they're going to call it, it's either refresh or reflect. I think it might be Reflect Community Church. But they want to reflect the love of God into the community, Ely. Isn't that tremendous? So again, opportunities coming from the crisis in which we find ourselves. And the last one is very close to on our doorstep in the town of Chippenham. Jonathan Brain is a county's evangelist. Jonathan and Heather Brain, based at Ladyfield Evangelical Church there in Chippenham. And like many other churches, they closed completely and there was a deep sense of fear about reopening. But when opportunity allowed, Jonathan had an idea. Well, it wasn't so much an idea as a dream. He had an unusual dream one night, and in the dream he said, I couldn't remember anything about the dream except the next morning I woke up and I knew that the dream had been with one word, and the word was gazebo. And he thought it was a little strange, and he was out walking around his street. He lives on a little estate, Yatton Kennel, just near Chippenham. And someone said to him, by the way, Jonathan, I was just thinking about you the other day. I've got a gazebo. Have you any use for it? And Jonathan said, well, funny you should say that. I think I ought to say yes, not knowing what on earth he would do with it. Before the week was out, he had been given two other gazebos. He had three gazebos. His front garden is open onto the street, so no wall or hedge separating it from the street. And in the same week, two or three neighbours who were churchgoers said, Jonathan, what a shame we can't go to church. And it was in that lovely period of weather, you know, that sort of late spring weather, right at the height of lockdown. And Jonathan said, well, if I put some gazebos up and you all bring your own chairs and tea and coffee, what about we have church on the street? And for months, Jonathan and Heather have been leading church on the street with gazebos, social distancing all in place. And God has touched. On that first Sunday, 12 people asked for Bibles. What an encouragement. So every challenge comes with an opportunity. Would you pray for us? We're over 40 evangelists working across the United Kingdom. Many of those are involved in new church planting. And I do believe coming out of this crisis, there will be many chapels and churches that will close, will face very difficult decisions about reopening. But pray that the Lord would raise up workers to go into the harvest field so that new work might be done for the glory of God. We are a faith mission. We look to the Lord to provide our needs. So if you're interested, do take a magazine and pray about ways in which you could be part of the work of counties. Well, we're going to read from the Gospel of John and chapter 9. And then we're going to think a little bit about the Word of God. But we're going to set it in the context of the Gospel of John. And I want to read from John 9 and reading from verse 1. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, which for some people is a little easier to understand. But I apologize if it's different from the King James or New International or any other translation which you are using. I hope you can follow along. John chapter 9 and verse 1. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? It was not because of his sin or his parents, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the man's eyes. He told him, "Go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam." Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. His neighbours and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said he was, and others said, "No, he just looks like him." But the beggar kept saying, "Yes, I am the same one." They asked, "Who healed you? What happened?" He told them, "The man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself.' So I went and washed, and now I can see." "Where is he now?" they asked. "I don't know," he replied. Then they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees, because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud and healed him. The Pharisees asked the man all about it, so he told them, "He put the mud over my eyes, and when I washed it away, I could see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man Jesus is not from God, for he's working on the Sabbath." Others said, "But how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs?" So there was a deep division of opinion among them. We'll stop there for the moment. We may read a little more of it later on, time permitting. Let's just pray and ask God to bless his word to us. Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage about a man who was born blind, but when he met Jesus, he received his sight. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us and open our hearts and open our minds so that we too would see clearly as you lead us and as we encounter the same risen Jesus through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. Take your word and apply it to us, we ask, in the Saviour's name. Amen. There are some wonderful key themes, key texts, key ideas, if you like, that come out in the Gospel of John. And I would suggest one of those key texts is, you don't need to turn to it, but in John 4, verse 35, Jesus has been talking to the woman at the well. John, of course, is a gospel full of encounters with people. And these encounters give people the opportunity to respond to Jesus Christ himself, to trust him, to put their faith in him. And John, at the end of his gospel, tells us, "The very reason that I've written this gospel is so that you might believe and have faith in the Son of God." So it's a book full of encounters. And this key verse is in John chapter 4, because the disciples are saying to Jesus, they've been a little bit mystified. They've gone off into town to get food. Jesus is tired and they clearly want to serve him. And he sits at the well, at Sychar's well. And a woman comes down to the well, and she's obviously avoiding the crowds in John 4. And if you know the story, Jesus, through a gentle but direct conversation, reveals to her heart that her sin, her lifestyle, her brokenness is known to him. But she discovers he's the Messiah. He is the one that God promised. And she puts her trust in him. And she disappears off to the village to tell everybody else. But while she's gone, the disciples are having a conversation with Jesus. And Jesus says this, "You know the saying," John 4:35, "4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest." So it's harvest today. That's the key text, but we're going to apply it in John chapter 9. You see, I think that that's one of the key texts to unlock the whole of the Gospel of John. Of course, John chapter 3, about God loving the world so much, is a key text as well. But there are other key themes, the theme of light and darkness, the theme of love, the theme of the identity of who Jesus is, the themes of bread, the theme of resurrection. But this verse, the fields are ripe and ready for harvest. And, you know, immediately, if you read it in its context, it says, and they looked up, and what did they see? They saw a crowd coming down out of the village to meet Jesus. Why had they come? Because the woman had gone up and started doing some reaping. You see, already there was a harvest coming, but the disciples didn't see it. They saw lots of problems, but they didn't see the opportunity that was making its way down through the fields, right into their very presence. And so we're introduced to cosmic themes. And the Gospel of John is wonderful. The theme of life. And Nicodemus comes and he stands before Jesus and has a religious debate. But like all religion, we discover that he is dead without the life-giving Spirit of God. And so Jesus says, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. We get the great theme of love there in John 3, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But that's carried into chapter 4 because the woman at the well had been seeking for love. She was looking for a man who could satisfy her longings. She wanted a man who could love her as she felt she deserved to be loved. And Jesus stands in front of her and she discovers that there is someone who can meet my deepest needs, but is not the kind of man that I've been looking in. It's Jesus Christ. He can meet my deepest need. Jesus, of course, appears and says, I am the bread of life. If anyone is hungry, come to me. If anyone is thirsty, in John chapter 8, he declares on the last and greatest day of the feast, come to me. If anyone is thirsty, and I'll give you water that will overflow. And you've got this wonderful theme of life and water and bread. John 8, you get the story of a woman caught in adultery, and you get this wonderful theme of forgiveness. That God is willing to forgive those who come to him. We live in a society now, as they did then, quick to judge and slow to show mercy. But Jesus showed mercy. Neither do I condemn you, now go and sin no more. Transformation flows from forgiveness. And sometimes we live in a world, and sometimes as Christians we must be careful that we don't present a message that says, when you change, you'll receive forgiveness. No, you receive forgiveness, then you change. That's the gospel. And so we see these themes of love, rejection, fear, forgiveness flowing right through the gospel of John. And, you know, John isn't written just in sections. You know, it's a book that flows. So we need to see chapter 9, the story of the healing of this blind man, in the context of what Jesus has said. In chapter 8, and he repeats in chapter 9, these words, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And then he continues, John 8, 12, if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light of life, or the light that leads to life. So he's already talked in the context there about light and darkness. You know, if you're in the dark, I've been struggling with a painful eye this week, and my wife went to the pharmacy to just get an eye bath to see if it was a bit of grit in it and if I could wash it out. And when she spoke to the pharmacist about this stabbing pain, the pharmacist said he needs an emergency appointment at the optician. So I got an emergency appointment on Thursday, and it turns out it's a little problem of some glands in my eye that have been blocked up, and I've had to get special drops. But I also got a heat pad, one of these pads, you know, those cuddly toys you put in the microwave oven and you take them out and they're lovely and warm. Anyone got one of those? Too embarrassed, ashamed to say, thank you. You have. Well done, sir. I see that hand. Sorry, gone into evangelism there. And I got one of these eye masks, and you heat it up in the microwave, 15 seconds and you put it, and I put it in the microwave and I took it to bed with me, and I thought, it's going to be cold by the time I get upstairs. So I put it on at the bottom of the stairs. Then I realized I can't see a thing and I got to get up the stairs. I got a drink in one hand to take up to bed with me, and I got up the stairs and I felt my way around. I thought, I'm an idiot anyway, I might as well just get there all the way. And I got into the room and Rachel said, "What on earth are you doing?" And I said, well, I wanted to get the benefit of it while it was still hot. But I was in complete darkness. I mean, thankfully, I knew where I was. If I'd been somewhere else, I wouldn't have had a clue where I was going. But I was in my own house. I knew the booby traps, like where the cat litter tray was in the landing, little things like that. So I was able to make it. But Jesus says, look, men and women are like people in the darkness trying to find their way. But I'm the light of the world. And now wonderfully, Jesus demonstrates that through the healing of this man who was born blind. You see, there's a question that the disciples asked. Did you notice at the beginning? They point at the man. Clearly, he's quite well known because they knew he was born blind. So there must have been some familiarity or a bit of a story, or maybe he had a little sign as he sat begging saying, "I was born blind, you know, please help." I mean, it was obvious to them anyway that he was born in this condition. And so the disciples turn to Jesus and ask a theological question. Good question. Is it his fault he was born blind, or was it the sin of his parents? We're quick to apportion blame, aren't we? Quick to apportion blame. Is he blind because of something he did? Which, if he was born blind, is a very interesting question, isn't it? What did he do that he was born blind? Very strange question. Or was it something his parents did? And Jesus flips the question and he says, neither. Not that sin doesn't lead to consequences, but Jesus says, neither. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. Now, I want you to just understand, Jesus is saying this problem is God's opportunity. This problem is God's opportunity. Now, you see that right through John's gospel. Religious confusion on the part of Nicodemus. What an opportunity to tell him about being born again. A woman at the well who was caught up with religious ideas, but was living what apparently seemed to be an immoral life. We don't know why she had had five husbands, as Jesus tells us in the story. We don't know whether they had died or whether she'd divorced or whether she'd left them or they'd left her. We don't know. But it seems that she was living in moral confusion. What a wonderful opportunity for Jesus to introduce himself as the person who could meet her deepest spiritual needs. What about the woman in John 8? What a problem. And interestingly, that the moral dilemma of the woman in John 8 caught in adultery, it says, in fact, she was caught in the act of adultery. The woman there, caught in the act of adultery, I presume had been caught with someone else, a man, in the act of adultery, but no one drags him up before Jesus. And a little reflection on the culture they were living in, isn't it? I mean, you know, that old phrase. I know it's not a biblical phrase. It takes two to tango. I guess both of them were engaged in adultery. But it was the woman that they brought to Jesus. That says something about the way the culture thought of women. But that's not how Jesus treated her. Jesus demonstrated a different way to live. So every problem is God's opportunity. Do you see that? Every problem is God's opportunity. This man, born blind, his fault or his parents' fault? Neither. This is God's opportunity. Now, when you look at your own life and circumstances, and I touched on this morning, if you were here this morning as we had our harvest service today, we thought about COVID-19. Here we all are. I've only got my mask off because the law says I can while I'm preaching. But what a strange world we live in. Is it possible, though, that you and I, as God's people, might see opportunity where others are only seeing problem? I wonder if that's possible. Well, it must be, mustn't it? I mean, if we live in the world of a God who, in the book of Romans, you remember it talks about all have sinned and the wages of sin is death, and then it says, but God. Great verse, right in the heart of Romans. But God. God makes a way where there seems to be no way. When the children of Israel are faced with the Red Sea and the Egyptian chariots are crashing, thundering down behind them, there seems to be no way, but God makes a way. And Jesus consistently, through the Gospel of John, takes a problem and presents the opportunity. Wake up. It's as though he's saying, the fields are ripe and ready for harvest. One of the thrilling things for me in the lockdown season, so in that first couple of months, right back at the beginning of this crisis that we're all living through, we're all experiencing it, we're all struggling. I'm not pretending it's not a struggle, by the way. We're not pretending the problems aren't real. We're not living in some kind of fantasy world. This is not fairy tale theology. The problems are real. But one of the wonderful things that came from that first few months of lockdown is that 1 in 4 in the United Kingdom population attended an online church or religious service. You know, the average attendance in England is less than 6% physically before lockdown. You know, about 1 in 20. And regular, by the way, is about once a month. So it's not, that's the number of people who turn up at church every week. About once a month. If you go to church about once a month, any kind of church, you're in that 5 or 6%. About 1 in 20. 1 in 4 started searching for the truth of what life's about, who God is, what the Bible says, what these Christians believe. I think that's remarkable. And I'm so thrilled that so many Christians grasped an opportunity to do something that we wouldn't even have thought of doing if the problem hadn't arisen. And the problem leads to an opportunity. There's a second question. The first question, whose fault is it? And God, and the Lord Jesus says, it's, yes, there's a problem, but it's an opportunity. The second question is this. It's not asked by the disciples, but I wonder if you have asked it. Why does Jesus spit on the ground and make mud? We know, for example, one of my favorite New Testament miracles is the story of blind Bartimaeus. I used to have a bedtime storybook. I had a pile of bedtime storybooks. Mum and Dad would read to me at night as a little boy. And my mum would often have told me, she said, we'd want to know what you want to read. You know, the story of the three the elves and the shoemaker, or the magic porridge pot. Anyone remember the magic porridge pot? It's a great book, Jeff. You've missed out if you've not had the magic porridge pot. And my mum said, more often than not, I'd say, Bartimaeus, 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 because we had a little storybook about blind Bartimaeus. I love the story of this man crying out, you know, Jesus, have mercy on me. Son of David, help me. And, you know, Jesus stops along the way. Bartimaeus is blind, and Jesus just speaks the word, reaches out. I mean, he's instantly healed. But why for this man does Jesus spit into the dirt, make a little mud pie, and wipe it on the guy's eyes? Seems strange, doesn't it? Well, there are a number of reasons, but I just want to pick up on one of them. And my time is really racing past. I want to pick up on one very simple reason. Number of reasons, but here's the one I want to mention. Remember, it's in the context. So the flow is from John 8 into John 9. In John 8, Jesus speaks to the people once more and says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you don't have to walk in darkness. You have the light that leads to life. And the Pharisees said, you are making these claims about yourself. Such testimony is not valid. The Pharisees are ongoing saying to Jesus, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? And it ramps up. It gets more and more heated. It gets heated in John 6. It gets heated again in John chapter 8. And the people said to Jesus, in verse 57 of John 8, you aren't even 50 years old. Because they're now saying, we're sons of Abraham. We follow Abraham. Who do you think you are? We're sons of Abraham. They say, you aren't even 50 years old. How can you say you've seen Abraham? And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am. Bang. I am. The very words that God, Yahweh, used to reveal himself to Moses in the Old Testament at the burning bush. I am. I'm the Creator God. The one standing in front of you is the I am. The same yesterday and today and forever. Before Abraham was, he didn't say that. It's not a mistranslation. It's very clear. It's a declaration. I am. He says it, by the way, to the disciples in the boat when the storm comes. Do not be afraid. Here, the Greek context says, do not be afraid. Here, I am. We kind of lose that in our translation. Don't be afraid, I'm here. No, don't be afraid. Here, I am. The God of creation, the God who calms the seas, the God who made the seas, the God who created people out of what? Dust. He's here. Now, why does he use dust to remake a man's eyes? Well, I think he's painting a picture for those who want to see, to see. He picks up dust. The very stuff that was used to make the first man. He makes a little mud cake out of the dust. He doesn't need much dust. He's only making new eyes. And he puts it on the man's eyes. And then he says, go and wash. And the man comes back seeing. He needs new eyes. Only the maker can make new eyes. Well, the Pharisees get more and more upset when they hear what happened. I mean, this story about mud. You know, they say, how did he heal you? I don't know, he made mud. What do you mean he made mud? Do you think they get it? I do. I think they understand exactly what's going on. And Jesus has sent a message to them. I am who I say I am. I've made man's eyes through mud. And they haul in. The poor witness, the man who's been healed, they drag him in and they threaten him. They tell him, take an oath. Tell us who healed you. Tell us how he did it. Give God the glory, they say further down in verse 24 of chapter 9. We know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. They are desperate to get rid of Jesus by this stage. And I love, don't you, what the man says in response in verse 25. I don't know whether he's a sinner or not, but I do know this. Once I was blind, but now I can see. Isn't God amazing? Every problem in the hands of God is an opportunity. Well, as we continue to wrestle through this season of COVID-19, as we continue to pray that there might be a vaccine, as we continue to ask God to give wisdom to our leaders, both political and scientific and others, may we also continue to put our hand in the hand of God and say, Lord Jesus, in the same way you opened a man's eyes in John 9, open our eyes too. Because, Lord Jesus, there is a world around us which needs you. And Lord, you're still the light of the world. And we need to declare that in the darkness of this season in which we live. What about you? What about me? May God help us to declare the truth that Jesus is the light of the world in a world that so desperately still needs him. Our Father, we thank thee for these wonderful words, these words of declaration. Lord, you are a wonderful God. How great thou art, how great thou art. Lord, when we stop and wonder at creation, and here we are in a season of harvest, we thank you for your provision for us. We thank you that even in this world of toil and trouble, that you still provide. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning. We thank you, Father, for the greatest provision of all, the provision of salvation for our souls because of the death on Calvary's cross of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he offers salvation to the whosoever will. Father, we thank you that even the most difficult of problems, the darkest of days, are opportunities for the light of Christ to shine in the darkness. Lord, we pray that you would save us from pessimism. Lord, we don't want to live as empty optimists either. But Lord, we want to live as those who have the hope of Christ in our hearts. Those who carry the light of the world with us. We thank you that Jesus could also say to his disciples, "You are the light of the world." And so, Father, as we go from this place, may the light of Christ go with us. And may we take his light into this world in which we live. Help that light to shine brightly that others may be attracted to our wonderful Saviour. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. Thank you for this opportunity to be together in worship and to open your word. We pray now for your safety upon us as we travel. In the Saviour's name, amen. Amen.